Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to pick up reading at verse 6. We're finally getting back to Malachi. We've had two messages here so far. This is the third one as we work our way through this last Old Testament book, last of the 12 minor prophets. Y'all remember the time frame in which Malachi prophesied? It's probably around the time of Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, that post-exilic time. All right, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight from Malachi. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, in verse 9, but now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Father, what great lyrics we have sung tonight. What a great question to ask. To know that souls that have sinned shall surely die, yet through the sacrifice of that Lamb who was without spot and without blemish, Jesus Christ, his blood can cleanse us from our sin and save our souls from an eternity under the wrath of God. Lord, I thank you for that truth tonight. And that even in our singing, Lord, as your word says, we are able to teach and admonish one another. Lord, as we look to your word now, I ask you to give me strength to deliver it to your people. And I pray, Lord, you give your people grace that they might be able to hear your word tonight for what it is, and as it is in truth, Lord, not the word of man, but the word of God. So I ask you now to use it And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a message tonight entitled, A Severe Dishonor. A Severe Dishonor. When holy things become common. And as we look through this passage, I hope that we are able to see that that's exactly what has happened here in Malachi's time as he prophesies. During this post-exilic time, during probably the time of Nehemiah, as I said before, holy things become common. This isn't something that's foreign to us. If we think about, and I hope to bring some application for this at the end, but even for the people of God, holy things can become common. You can think about the grace of God even in Romans chapter 6, where they had experienced God's grace that is, though our sin abounds, grace does much more abound, the end of chapter 5 says in Romans. But then in chapter 6, it begins by saying, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So even for them, Paul's dealing with this grace has kind of become a common thing. They felt like they could do what they wanted to do. The holy thing had become a common thing. Here in this chapter, we're going to find that priests, and it begins with them, the priests had taken the service that they were given to perform for God's people to the Lord, and it had become wearisome to them. So we'll begin working through this. We see, first of all, how the holy had become common. How the holy had become common. And we can find in verse 6 that it began with the priest. It says there, again, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. And then he says, to you, priest, who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So it began with them. God's service, the service they were given, had become trivial. We see in verses 7 8, and 8 that the worship of the Lord was of little value. We'll glance back at it as we work through this. Because it says there, God directing his comments to them says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the temple, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Or another translation of that, as I looked at the bottom of my Bible, it means it's despised. The table of the Lord is despised. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governors. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? See, even the governors, and this is another reason why we would believe that this was written during the time of Nehemiah, is because there were governors during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So it's very sensible that that is the time in which this was written. And he says here, you wouldn't even offer this stuff to your governor. He would not accept it. But yet you're bringing it to the table of the Lord and offering that to him. So the worship of the Lord is of little value to them. We also see in verses 7, 8 that God was just receiving from them their odds and ends. He wasn't receiving from them their best. They would bring what they had left over. They would bring what was lame, what was sick, verse 8, what was blind. They would bring that as a sacrifice rather than bringing to them, to God, what he had prescribed. They just brought their odds and ends. And we see also here in verse 9 that to them grace had become cheap. Again, it says, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Apparently he's saying here, yeah, go ahead and ask God for his grace and then keep acting the way that you're acting. Do you really think God is going to give you grace if you don't change your ways, if you continue cheapening his grace into the relationship that he has initiated toward you, if you continue this? So grace was cheap. And we also see in verse 10 that it was a widespread dishonor. That's the way that I'm understanding this verse. I realize I may be understanding it wrongly. But in verse 10, and I hope that I'm not, but he says in verse 10, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain?" In other words, apparently what he's saying is there's not one person among you who will stand up and say, "No, not in God's house. You will not do this here. You will not offer to God a fire on his altar, a vain fire. You will not do it." There was no one who would stand up and shut the doors and say, "Enough is enough." So it was a widespread dishonor. And in verse 10 as well, I would just kind of say this, that God had become a doormat to them. They viewed God as someone that they could just walk over and treat any way that they wanted to treat. Again, so that they, you may not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Continuing the verse, God says, "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." So that they just viewed God in such a way that they could give him anything that they wanted to give him, and God has to accept it. Surely he will. I'm offering it to him. He'll take whatever I'll give him. And then finally, in verses 12 through 13, worship is a drag. To them, it had just become a drag. It was a bore. Worshiping God, really? What's the deal? And think, this isn't the lay people out there saying this. This is the priest, those who are supposed to be leading in worship, viewed the worship of the God that they are leading people to as a drag, as a bore. Where do we see that? It says there in verse 12, "But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible, it's despised." And then you see in verse 13 that God points out to them that they also say, "Oh, what a weariness." They sneer at it. They don't like it. They don't want it. They don't care for it. The worship of the Lord. See, this is a real problem, because this was a very big deal that they even had a temple that was rebuilt that they could go and worship in back in Jerusalem after it had been destroyed because of their sin and rebellion against God. And now, after a time of being there, probably about 100 years after returning from exile, they are there and, well, it's just become a bore. Nothing to get excited about. Nothing to care too much about. Now, let's stop just a second. Do we ever get that way about serving the Lord? About worshiping the Lord? It's a bore. It's just too much. I don't. Why do we do this? And it's like we can quickly lose focus on the reality that Jesus Christ has purchased us from our sins. He's redeemed us and made us a people, Titus says, Paul tells Titus, whom he has redeemed, purchased for himself, a people who's to be zealous for good works. Peter would say that we're a people who is to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, it could happen in the New Testament time. And beloved, it can happen among us. It can happen right here in me. And it has at times. And the word of the Lord that we have, even in passages like this in Malachi, can shake us up just a little bit. And help us to realize that this is something that is common to man. And the Lord has an answer for this. We'll find that. How the common can become holy again. How the common can become holy again. The first thing I would point out to you from this chapter is found in verse 1. Recognize the word of the Lord. And that was what the people must do. Because there is this sort of a dialogue going on between God and the people. God is confronting them with their sin. And then he tells them what they are saying in regards to his accusations. But this prophet begins the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The word Malachi means my messenger. The name Malachi means my messenger. And he is coming with a message for the people. So the first thing that we or any other people of God must do who are cold in our relationship with the Lord, who are maybe not even cold, but let me say lukewarm in our relationship with the Lord, we ought to remember the word of the Lord and seek to heed that word. And that's where this prophecy begins. The second thing, though, from this text, and there's several subpoints here that I will point out to you from the passage tonight, is first of all, we need to recognize God as Father. This is one of the 10 times in the Old Testament that God is referred to as Father. Now, I say God, a couple of those, at least one of them refers to Jesus, because Jesus, Everlasting Father. Remember Isaiah 9? He shall be called Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. One of those falls to Jesus. But there's only 10 times in the Old Testament where there's a reference like this to God. You could turn to the Gospels, and in some of the chapters in the Gospels, like in the Gospel of John, you go to chapter 17, and there's no telling how many times God is referred to as Father just in one chapter in the New Testament. Example of John 17. But in the Old Testament, only 10 times. So this is a bit of a unique title for God. But the first thing that one of the things they should remember and one of the things we should remember is that God is our Father. And if you can say that in the truest sense, that you have been born again. And you think about that. Being born again of God means that God has fathered you. Spiritually, God is your Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. So God is a Father who has graciously and lovingly, in His mercy, saved wretched sinners like ourselves and brought us into His family. So perhaps one of the ways in which we can start viewing common things that have become common to us and view them as holy is the same way that the Israelites must do it as they remember that God is their Father. The second way is to recognize God as master. This is also found in verse 6. It says, if then I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? He's the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler over us. He deserves our respect and our reverence. He holds our very breath in His hand. And if He were to decide to release it, our lives would end in a moment. God is master. And because He is master, He deserves our reverence. We see also in verse 11 that this God that Israel was to worship, that the priests were to worship, and that, yes, we worship today through Jesus Christ, our Savior, is an internationally great God. He is an internationally great King. He's not a local deity. Did y'all know that there were local deities in the Old Testament? Oh, He's a God of a plain, but He's not the God of the valley. Not that way with our God. And His desire, His commitment is to make sure that His name is known internationally and that His praise is received internationally from all peoples. Look at it in verse 11. It says, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to My name, and a pure offering, for My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Let's look at a couple of aspects of this. If you, I hope you have your Bible, but if you would do me a favor and turn to Psalm 117. This is almost smack dab in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 117. And I'm keying here off of the passage, the part of the passage that says, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. Because Israel here, you know, they were focused on themselves, and it appears that they were not the least bit concerned with the worship of God among themselves, and they were certainly not concerned with the worship of God among the nations. And that's a give me. You know, the old saying goes about mission work is the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Well, the light wasn't shining very bright here in Israel. Matter of fact, it was very dim. But God says to them that His name will be great among the Gentiles. Though Israel in this day was not concerned about it, God is committed to it. You see, I just want to point this out, Psalm 117. Like I said, close to the middle of the Bible, if not the middle of the Bible, says, and just in two verses, and also this is the shortest psalm of all the psalms. Anybody know what the longest one is? Yeah, Psalm 119. Anybody know how many verses are in Psalm 119? All right, who said that? Jackson, did you say that? All right, good. Good. So 176 verses in Psalm 119. 119 is the longest. 117 is the shortest. On some days in Bible reading, Psalm 117 is my kind of chapter. Psalm 117 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. There's a lot in that psalm. We could preach just that. But I want to point it out to you because you notice the emphasis here is not on Israel. The emphasis here is on the Gentiles or the nations praising the Lord, lauding Him, all the peoples of the earth. Why? Because they have experienced His merciful kindness. Now I want to ask you a question. How would that happen? How would these nations who are praising the Lord and lauding Him, how would they experience the merciful kindness of God? How would they praise Him for the truth of the Lord that endures forever. How would that come to take place? Anybody? Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. It's true. Let me ask you this. Did Israel accomplish it? Did the nation of Israel accomplish it? In their obedience to the Lord? Did all the nations look at Israel like Deuteronomy says, I think chapter 4, and say, oh, what a wise and understanding people this is, because they have such a law as this and such a God who gave them this law. It might have happened at glimpses, but for the most part, no, that wasn't the case. Because they took and cast God's law behind their back rather than seeking to obey Him. So it did not happen in that way. So it has to happen in some way. And yes, you're right. It happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is allowing His merciful kindness to be made known to every tongue, tribe, people, and nation because of the gospel. Let's look at something else. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Because in Malachi, the next part here of Malachi chapter 11 says that in every place incense shall be offered to my name. I don't know about you, but I've read that a lot of times and thought, really? I mean, that's kind of a breakdown right there. God's name everywhere, all the nations, His name being great, incense going up everywhere. Is that really how God is being glorified? Is that how His name is great? Actually, if you turn to Revelation 5. I think it's verse 8. Let's look at this. Maybe this gives us some indication as to how this is taking place. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, don't get too caught up in all of that, okay? Let's just keep going. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. All right, so these creatures, these elders have golden bowls full of incense. What is that in there? Verse 8 tells us, which are the prayers of the saints. Incense being offered everywhere. Perhaps what Malachi is getting at is prayer to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is offered everywhere. And to God, that is this sweet smelling, that is this incense that is before Him. Revelation 8, verse 3. If you'd look at that with me, Revelation 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. I don't know. I'll submit that to you as perhaps a solid interpretation here of Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, of this incense that is offered up to God. While we're here, would you look at with me at Revelation 5, 9? Because we've seen in Malachi that God, you know, His name's going to be great among the nations. And as you look at chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now, if you look at the last part of verse 9, where from has God done this? Anybody? Every tribe, and what?
And tongue.
And what?
And people.
And what?
And nation.
Do you see it? God's name is great among the Gentiles. God's name is great among the nations. Because through Christ, He has redeemed for Himself a people from all of those places. There in chapter 7, verse 9, if you'll look there with me, I'll go ahead and show this to you while we're here. Again, we see something similar in Revelation 7, 9. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, he's getting his praise. This is something to read. I wonder if John saw us standing there in Revelation chapter 7. Let's go back to Malachi. We've seen that perhaps a way in which the common things can become holy is by afresh recognizing God as Father, by recognizing Him as Master, and by recognizing Him as being internationally great. And then finally, perhaps a way in which this would occur is by recognizing God as a great King. And we find this in verse 14, where he says, but cursed be the deceiver. I think another translation of that or way to interpret that would be the cheat. Cursed be the cheat. Cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Now let's see. What's the problem with that? If you take your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to another reference. Leviticus 22. If you'd find Leviticus 22 and around verse 20, Leviticus, go back to the books of the law, Pentateuch, Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. Now, we'll kind of get a rundown here. We'll read a few verses. You'll see why what was happening in Malachi was such a problem beyond what was already said there. Verse 17, Leviticus 22 says, by the way, have y'all found that? If you have, would you say amen? Amen? Verse 17 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers of Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect shall not be offered. You shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. And then it goes on. Either a bull or a lamb that has a limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. See, the Lord was particular in what He would allow to be offered to Him. And here in Malachi, they were just throwing their hands up to that and saying, we don't care what it says. We'll do it the way we want to. Now, at the end of verse 14 in Malachi 1, if you'll join me back there, God says about Himself, Now, this would be arrogant if it was anybody but God. But he says in verse 14, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Question from that. Do we as a people, do you individually, do I individually, let's ask ourselves this. Do you walk in the fear of the Lord? You see, the Bible talks much about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but a fool despises wisdom and instruction." And there's many others. But do we walk in the fear of the Lord? Let me ask you this question. In our interactions with one another here at church, do we walk in the fear of the Lord? Do we walk remembering that He is the great King who has redeemed us? Now, I asked that generally, but now I'm going to ask it more specifically. Youth, children, here at New Life Baptist Church, in your interactions with one another, do you walk in the fear of the Lord? Because walking in the fear of the Lord will cause us to obey His word in how we treat one another. Rather than viewing another person as contemptible, they're not worth much, they're not that important, I'm better than they are, the fear of the Lord will squash that. And the fear of the Lord will cause us to realize who we are before God and who that other person is before God. And will propel us to love that person because we know that God loves that person and that God has loved even me in my wretched state and my sinfulness. You see, this is very practical what we find here, because that holy thing becoming common, I'll just tell you, it happens here. It happens among ourselves. It happens among our youth. It happens among our children, where we do not deem it worthy in our service to God to love and honor the other person. And I'll just say to you, we need to repent of that. I'm not saying it's everybody, but it is some. We need to repent of this and realize who God is, what He has done for us, and that we are called to be a people who live before Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You see, they were not offering acceptable sacrifices, and that was a bull or a goat or something. Because God has saved many of us, we are to be a living sacrifice. And now the question is the living sacrifice that you and I offer to God, is it acceptable? Is it holy? Or do we just give God our odds and ends? We'll give you a little bit of our time, God. We'll give you a little bit of our money. We'll give you a little bit of our mind. We'll give you a little bit of our heart. We'll give you a little bit of our soul, if there's anything left. God will give you a little. When, as a matter of fact, that's not what God is calling for at all. And it begins individually. It begins in our homes as Christians, and it is lived out. One key place where it is lived out is in the local church among ourselves. I know that this passage is causing me to examine my, maybe not so much my actions, even though I examine those carefully a lot, but it causes me to examine my heart. What's really going on in here? And I hope that hearing this passage, and I think it being rightly interpreted and applied, will cause each one of us who's here and maybe those listening online to consider, what's my sacrifice? What is my worship to the Lord? Is it giving Him what He deserves? Is it giving Him that which is holy? Is it giving to Him that which is acceptable? And we should, shouldn't we? For we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. If you don't know the Lord tonight, please come to Him in repentance and faith, believing in the gospel, and it's a gospel that is an international gospel that makes the name of God an internationally great name. Will you come to Him in repentance and faith? And if you say yes to that, I come to God in repentance and faith, for I know that I am a great sinner and that He is a great Savior. Then I tell you the response to that, the public proclamation of that, is water baptism, where you see and publicly proclaim that you are buried with Christ through baptism into death. And just as He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also are raised to walk in newness of life. Now, how many of you have made that proclamation? Would you raise your hand? All right. Is our life supporting the proclamation that we have made about our union with Jesus Christ? I pray this passage will point us to that and cause us to be sober-minded concerning our walk with the Lord and our interactions with one another. Let's pray. Father, you are truly a gracious God. And I fear, Lord, or let me say, but I fear, Lord, that we presume upon your grace and we say, oh, the Lord will be gracious. But then we continue offering you our odds and ends. God, we certainly learn from this passage that you don't have to accept anything from us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we might be able to hear this message from Malachi tonight. And God, in the midst of a local church here, New Life Baptist Church, where you've done wonderful things and given us a great fellowship, Father, I confess our sins. And it is my great desire that your word now would sanctify us. Let it, Lord, change us, that we might be able to encourage one another, help one another, that we might be a living sacrifice ourselves that is holy and acceptable to you. For any, Father, who do not know Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, in your grace, save them. Draw them to yourself. And redeem them that they might be a person, a people zealous for good works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. I didn't really intend for that to be that heavy at the end, and I hope that it isn't taken too much that way. But I love you, and I mean that, everything that I've said, for our good. And I do pray, and as Paul said to the Corinthians, we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And I can say that tonight as well. I love you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and sustain us daily for his glory. You're dismissed.